just acknowledge your presence in the house today. I don't think it's any coincidence that my sister is waving the pink flags, and I just impressed upon my heart to look it up and look and see what the pink flags mean. Because you have to know that that's not just entertainment. It's an expression of worship. It's an expression of the Father heart of God through the worshiper to release into the atmosphere his desire, his character, and who he is. It's not a surprise to me, actually, that the pink means new life, kingliness, Father's heavenly care. What an expression this morning from the Father's heart. There's a weight in the house today. There's just such a weight of the glory of God. It's a good thing. There's a weight in here today. And I see the Father and I see Jesus Christ looking down on his people this morning in hope. He's looking down. They're waiting, they're watching, and they're beckoning the church. It's such it's like a father when he looks down at his daughter or his son, and he looks at them with great compassion and great love. It's such a great love. And some of you parents in here know what I mean when you look at them and you're just fascinated with them, and you love them so much, and you know that there's so much in store for their life. And the love is overwhelming for your child, and the desire for that child to come into the place of the fullness of being one with the Father, living their life out to the fullest, living their life in complete and walking in their destiny of what God has for them. That's how God is looking at us this morning. And it's requiring an answer in our hearts. It's requiring from us an answer this morning. And if I say nothing else this morning, keep in mind that God, the Father, is beckoning you to come. It's like when he stood outside the water, when Jesus stood outside the water on the Sea of Galilee, and Peter was in the boat. And Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, beckon me to come." And Jesus said, "Come." Jesus is beckoning you to come this morning. But not just today. But he wants to take your life and transform it this morning. He wants you to know that he's provided a way. He's provided everything that you need to get to that point. And you don't have to strive. You don't have to work it up. The Lord just wants you to know to just come this morning. Lord, we just love you. We invite you to come into our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to be reading from Jeremiah 42, verses 1 through 6. Jeremiah 42, 1 through 6. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Please let our petition be acceptable to you, and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the things we should do." Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to the words, according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. So they said to Jeremiah, "Let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God." Lord, I bless your word this morning, that as it is spoken, it will not return void. It will accomplish its intended purpose. I speak to the soil of every heart in this house today, to be tilled up, to be cultivated, to receive the seed that you will plant in it today. I declare the seed going forth. I declare a generation of people sold out for you, that love you no matter what, that will indeed take up their cross and follow you, that they will indeed lay down their life for you. For the way for us to come unto the Father cost you everything. It cost you your life. And there wasn't one thing that you didn't experience in this life that you are able to identify with every one of us, and everything that each of us faces, you have overcome. And now you have bestowed upon us the power to overcome. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I was in Sacramento last week attending a conference, and I would get up in the morning. Well, I got there the first day, was they had an evening session to kick it off. So I got checked into my hotel, and I made my way to the convention center 3 to 4 hours before the start and got my place in line. And then every morning I would be up at 5 a.m. to be at the entrance to the huge auditorium where the Christian convention was taking place. At 6 a.m., world-renowned worship team, world-renowned speakers. And I had my place in line every day at 6 o'clock, and I would be one of the first ones. Every night there was a group from Tucson, Arizona, bless their hearts. They would literally bring their beds, their bedding out on the steps, and they would get there a little ahead of me every day, but that was okay. But every day, every service, I would be there. Even on Sunday, they said to me, "What are you doing here so early? You might as well go eat. We're going to start a little bit later." And they were very nice about it. But my point of that is this. It's not my timeliness. It's a matter I came to receive. I came all the way from Pennsylvania to Sacramento to receive something. And I wasn't going to be hindered by being way stuck up in the balcony somewhere. I wanted to be right down front to receive, and I did that. And my question to all of us today is, when we've come through the doors of this place today, did we come to receive? Amen. Amen, because God has something for us, I can tell you. I can tell you that, because when the worship team sings and the pastor, whoever is speaking, is bringing the word, it's not a matter of who's up on the stage, it's a matter of whose word we're bringing. In song and in word, have you come to receive? When we come and we open our hearts to receive, we do that. Amen? Amen. Today, I believe we're going to conclude this series on Jeremiah. This will be the third installment. We've called this series, "A Fire Shut Up in My Bones," the Jeremiah series. And today, part three, covenant, listening to the voice of God. Listening to the voice of God, part three, it talks about covenant. Sherry just read the primary text we'll be dealing with. I'll just let you know, we're going to get to that just a little while from now. I'm not going to start right off on it. But we're talking about listening to the voice of God. I'd like to read this for you. A man named Jack was walking along a steep cliff. He accidentally got too close to the edge and fell. On the way down, he grabbed a branch and temporarily stopped his fall. He looked down and to his horror saw the canyon fell straight down for more than 1,000 feet. Sounds like a nightmare. He couldn't hang on to the branch forever, and there was no way for him to climb up the steep wall of the cliff. So he began yelling for help, hoping someone passing by would hear him and lower a rope or something. Help! Help! Is anyone up there? Help! He yelled for a long time, but no one heard him. He was about to give up when he heard a voice. Jack. Jack, can you hear me? Yes, yes, I can hear you. I'm down here. I can see you, Jack. Are you all right? Yes, but who are you? And where are you? I am the Lord, Jack. I'm everywhere. The Lord, you mean God? Yes, that's me. God, please help me. I promise it. If you'll get me down from here, I'll stop sinning. I'll be really a good person. I'll serve you for the rest of my life, he said. Easy on the promises, Jack. Let's get you off from there, and then we can talk. Now, here's what I want you to do. Listen carefully, Jack. I'll do anything, Lord. Just tell me what to do, and I will listen to you. Okay, let go of the branch. What? I said, let go of the branch. Just trust me. Let go of the branch. There was a long pause. Finally, Jack yelled, help! Help! Is anyone else up there? Is anyone else up there listening to the voice of God? I just want to, just since we're going to be closing this out, and as my, often my practice, I just want to just talk about where we've been, and I'll do that very quickly, I promise. We began, it'll be 4 weeks ago now, because I was not here last week, of course, and we, part one was fashioned, consecrated, and appointed, and we talked about the first chapter of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah, who had been from the region of Benjamin, but had been from the tribe of the Levites, and was no doubt being cultivated and cultured and trained to be a priest, because he was from the Levitical line. God says, no, I'm not going to call you to be a priest. I'm calling you to be a prophet. And Jeremiah's response was that, Lord, I am too young, and I don't know what to say. I don't know that you're calling the wrong person to translate that. But you see, what was happening in the land, if you remember, there was the revival beginning to stir up at the leadership of the country. The winds of revival had begun to blow, and a young man named King Josiah, who had been on the throne now for some 12 years, was beginning to reform things in the land, and Jerusalem is beginning to tear down the idols and so on. And so in the 12th year of Josiah, these things began to take place. And then 1 year later, 13th year of Josiah, this young prophet Jeremiah got the call. And God knew exactly this was the time for him to be raised up and to be trained. And if you remember in that story in verses 12 and 13, as soon as Jeremiah realizes that he's not going to get anywhere with God any more than Moses got anywhere with God when Moses told God, I'm not your guy, I can't do this, God just politely continues on and says, where I send you, you will go, Jeremiah. And what I tell you to say, you will speak, Jeremiah. Get the questions out of your mind. You're my servant. And so he asked Jeremiah this probing question. He shows him a vision of an almond tree at a branch. And he says, what do you see, Jeremiah? And if you remember, he says, I see an almond twig. He said, I see they in their word a shakad. I see this shakad, Lord. You're giving me this vision and I can see it. And I'm sure God wanted to say when he told him, you have seen well, you see, Jeremiah, you can see, can't you? You are prophetic, aren't you? You can receive my vision, can't you? Please don't tell me who you're not. Let me tell you who you are, church. God is saying, please don't tell me who you're not. Let me tell you who you are and who you're going to be and who I've called you to be. Amen? He said, you have seen well because I am shakade over my word. I am watching. The word there comes from the blossom of the almond tree. It's known as the awakener. It's the first arrival in the spring, and so when Jeremiah could see it starting to flourish on the vision that God had given him, he was able to see it, and God says, I am like the Shekad. I am actually bringing to word, to life, what I've told you and what I will tell you. I can bring it to life. And if you recall, hence the name of our branch cafe, God says, I am watching over my word to perform it. I am Shekad. I am watching over what I've promised you to perform it. So Jeremiah enters the prophetic office and, as you recall, had met much controversy and much criticism and many obstacles in the land. The people wouldn't listen to him. The princes would not listen to him. The kings would not listen to him. The prophets, who were false prophets, would not listen to him. And it seemed like many times he was alone. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about the visit that God directed Jeremiah to go. He says, you go down to the potter's house and there I will show you. You go there and I will show you. And I was fascinated by that. And I will just pause here for a second time. That when God gives us direction, we may not get all the answers at once. He didn't say, Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house and here's what you're going to see and here's what I'm going to tell you. He said, no, go to the potter's house and I'm going to reveal something to you there. It will not happen until you've obeyed me and you've gone. And when you've gone there and when you've listened to my word so far, I'm going to show you the rest of the revelation. And so he obeyed. He did what the Lord told him. And so he went down to the potter's house. And he said, I saw a potter and he had a vessel he was making on his wheel. And the wheel and the vessel was spoiled in his hand. And because it was damaged, he was able to take that lump and recreate it and make it into a useful vessel, something else that he had not intended to do. And he said, here's the word, Jeremiah, am I not able to do that with you, Judah? Am I not able to do that with you, church? Am I not able to do that with you, Dylan? Am I not able to do that with you, Paul and Patty? And Chris, and Deb, and Don, and every one of you. Am I not? The Lord is saying that to us, Denny. Am I able to do that with you? And the word is, yes, I can. You're clay in the potter's hands, and so am I. And that's the God that we serve. If you remember, I referred to it that God is in the extreme makeover business. Praise the Lord for that. We had a reference to the Lord of the Rings and the sword that was broken and remade like the pottery vessel was. It was remade and put in the hand of the rightful king. And that he came and redeemed those who had turned their back on their pledge. They were oath breakers and the king, the rightful king, had the remade sword in his hand. And he said, come and join me now. I'm going to give you a second opportunity. Come and join and fight with me. Will you do this? And the answer was, yes, they were able to redeem themselves. And it's such a beautiful spiritual parallel. The Lord is saying to us, church, join me and fight with me. I'm going to redeem you. Right. I'm ready to redeem you. And so today we're talking about covenants. It's a word we hear often, most often, I suppose, in the Old Testament, but really, and I think most of us are familiar with the word covenant. Covenant is a promise. It's an agreement. I think we could easily make the case that when we signed our names to the mortgage for our houses, we were making a covenant, weren't we? We were making a covenant with whatever financial institution was giving us the money. And they would say, we're going to promise you this many dollars, U.S. dollars, and you're going to make payments in this amount, and you will pay it by this date of every month, and you will have this many years to pay it off. And if you don't do that, then we will be able to take what you have invested in that house, and it becomes ours. It's a covenant, and we sign it, and the bank signs it. It's what I would call a conditional covenant. I just want to talk very briefly about a couple that we're more familiar with. These are promises. Those of you that have been married or are married, you entered into a covenant. And your words were this, that I will do this, I will do that. And I know the scripture has allowances for the breaking of that vow. But other than those rare exceptions to the rule merely prove the rule. The rule is you've entered into an unconditional covenant. I will love you for better or worse. I will love you for richer or for poorer. I will love you in health and in sickness. I will love you till death does us part. And so out of those rare exceptions that are provided for in the Scripture, we've entered into a lifelong covenant. And it's really unconditional, isn't it? You're in a covenant with your church. Those of you that are part of the body of Christ and then part of, in this case, Life Tree Church or whatever church a person is committed to be a part of, we're part of a body of believers. We're committed to one another and we're in a relationship. It's called a covenant. That even though Don has a bad day and I influence my bad day on someone else, my covenant relationship with you is, please understand me. Please let me make it right. And the response needs to be, yes, I want to make it right because I'm covenant with you in love. It's covenant in church. It's covenant in marriage. We have a covenant relationship with our God. The first covenant that's spoken about in the Scripture you're familiar with is, at least it's described, the first described as a covenant. Some could argue that Adam and Eve were in covenant. But it was the time of the flood, after the flood has, floodwaters have destroyed the earth. There was one man who found favor, and the writer of Hebrews says it was by faith that Noah preserved himself and his family and entered the ark. And all those years of ministry while he built that ark, not one more person would join him. Isn't that funny? Not one more person would sign on. I suspect that they thought the man was out of his mind. But the Scripture tells us by faith he entered the ark and he was preserved and he was saved. But after the waters have subsided, he went and the Scripture says he made a sacrifice of all the clean animals unto God and an altar, his first official act after things had come back to somewhat normal. He sacrificed to the God who had rescued him because in faith his life was spared. His family was spared. His line was spared. And so was the lineage of mankind. And it's called the Noah Covenant. And if you look at that, God says, here is my covenant to you. You've obeyed me in faith. You've offered me a sacrifice. I'm going to pledge to you, mankind, I will never destroy this earth again by a flood, ever. And as a sign of that, I put my bow in the sky as a reminder to you, folks, I am the God of a covenant. I am a God who remembers, and I can safely say our earth will never be flooded again. I've traveled all over the world. I've been blessed to go many places. I haven't been everywhere, but I've been many places. And everywhere you see an evidence of a flood, and I know that our scientists really struggle acknowledging that there's a worldwide flood, but there's no doubt in my mind that there was one, and there's no doubt in my mind it will never happen again. And I'm reminded every time I see that beautiful rainbow that our God has said there will never be. He's in covenant with us as mankind. I will not destroy it. That is an unconditional covenant. He doesn't say, mankind, if you act this way and if you allow these things in your culture and in your schools and in your government and in your society, I'm going to remove that covenant. It's an unconditional covenant. God says, I will never do it, period. It's an unconditional covenant and it's everlasting and it was rooted in faith, the faith of Noah. Another one you're familiar with is called the Abrahamic covenant, where Abraham and God entered into a covenant. If you remember in the book of Genesis chapter 11, mankind was busy building the Tower of Babel, trying to reach the heavens and basically become a god unto themselves as though they were God. And God came and confounded the languages and he stopped the progress. But then in chapter 12, praise the Lord, God finds this man, Noah. He would call out to the Lord God. He wasn't building his own temple. He trusted the Lord when God says, I will make you a great nation. I will give you a descendants, even though you have no children of your own through your wife Sarah. I will do it for you. You don't have to build the Tower of Babel. I will make you great and mighty. And his faith was rooted in the Lord. And so they entered into a covenant throughout chapters 12 through at least 17, there's these agreements and these promises that God says, I will make you a great and mighty nation, a father of many nations, and all the land that you see around you, I will give to you and your descendants. And the man had nothing. He may have had some property at that point in time, but he had nothing. The land wasn't his. His wife, Sarah, was barren. He had got all these promises. God says, I'm going to do it. And the fascinating thing was God did not say, Abraham, I'm going to do it as long as you do A, B, and C. It was unconditional. In fact, we know that Abraham dropped the ball. He got in a hurry and he decided to do God's will for God. And all of a sudden, when that happens in our life, we produce Ishmael, don't we? When we try to get ahead of the speed of God, we talked about 6 or 8 months ago, when God's plan is laid out for us and we decide to help God a little bit, knowing in our hearts that we're out of the timing of God and out of the obedience of God and not listening to God, all of a sudden we create Ishmaels all around us and then we have to live with them. But it did not in any way nullify the covenant that God made with him. And it was made, it says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as what? Righteousness. Do you see? It was a covenant of faith. It was everlasting. It was unconditional. And it was rooted in faith. Noah's was rooted in faith. And so was Abraham's. Fast forward then to the time of Moses. The people are in Egypt and God comes to Moses. He's going to deliver this nation. And he says, I have called you to be my spokesperson and to deliver my people. And even though Moses tried to get out of this assignment, I can't speak, the people won't listen to me. Who am I? It's such a good parallel to Jeremiah. And it's a good reminder to us. And I'll say it again. It doesn't matter who we think we are. It matters who God thinks we are. Amen. That's what matters, and that's all that matters. And so Moses finally acquiesced, but he fought God, if you will. And he says, I can't speak. God says, I made your mouth. I know you can speak. And finally he acquiesces. And so Moses institutes this thing. God says, then have your brother. If you're not going to do it, I'll send Aaron with you. He can speak. He's more Hebrew than you are because he grew up in that culture. And I want to tell you something, I spoke to somebody about this yesterday. It never came to me until just yesterday. Moses paid a price for rebelling against God. Even though Moses did, it was partial compliance because he should have been the spokesperson for the people, but he delegated that responsibility and handed it off to his brother named Aaron. And while Moses is up on the mountain with God, Aaron is now being looked at as a leader and he's busy leading the people astray. And he paid a price for that. And the people paid a price for it because they looked to Aaron as a spokesperson because Moses refused to do it. But regardless, there was still a covenant. There was a covenant called the Mosaic or the covenant with Moses. But it was conditional and it was temporary. Noah and Abraham, it was unconditional and everlasting, those covenants. Even today, isn't it fascinating? I just want to back just for a second. Abraham, a man who lived thousands of years ago, we're still talking about him today and his descendants, the Jewish people, and us grafted in as believers. It's a fascinating account. Who else do we know that many years back that people are still descended from? I mean, God wasn't kidding. He wasn't kidding. I'm making an everlasting, your people will be around forever and the world will know them. And today, they're known, the Jews. I mean, who does that? Okay. Anyway, it was just fascinating to me. That's okay. But anyway, the Mosaic covenant was conditional and temporary. It didn't necessarily require faith. What it required is works and obedience. It demanded faith and obedience, and it was conditional. And if you want to, flip back in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I will not read the entire thing, but I just want to go there for a minute. This is talking about the promise that God has made to the people because of the law and the Ten Commandments and other commandments that he gave the people on Mount Sinai. They were required to obey them. They were required to do these works and obey them. There was no option. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'm just going to read, and I'm going to read a verse or two, and then I'm going to just hop through this parts of this chapter. Now it shall be, if you will diligently, this is Moses speaking to the people near the end of his life, actually. Now it will be, if you will diligently obey, or your translation may have the better word, which is true. If you will diligently do what? Listen. Am I right there, church? Do you have that? If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And here's the promises of this covenant. If you will. Verse 2. If you obey the Lord, I will bless you. 3. You will be blessed in the city and you will be blessed in the country. 4. I will bless your offspring. 5. I will bless your basket, your food. I will give you plenty of food. Verse 7. I will cause your enemies to rise up against you, to be defeated before you. Verse 8, I will fill your barns. Verse 11, I will give you prosperity. Verse 12, I will open for you the good storehouse of the heavens. And the rain will fall if you obey me, if you will listen to my voice. Verse 13, and the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, church. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, church. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? In high school sports, especially football, we had cheerleaders. And their job was to motivate the crowd, to focus on the game and to get excited and to cheer the team on to victory. I don't have cheerleaders. You're going to have to do it for me. All right. All right. Is it too much for you? Amen. I'm excited. Can't help it. Yeah. Yeah, I'm okay. I'm all right. Am I okay to be excited? Is that okay? All right. Okay. I'm excited. Forgive me. Anyway, so moving on. So here's what he's saying. If you do these things under my covenant, here's what's going to happen to you and I will bless you. Go to verse 15, but. Anytime, even when Paul writes but, anytime a but is interjected in the scripture, you better be prepared because things are about to change. But it shall come about if you will not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I charge you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in this city. Cursed shall your basket be. Verse 17. 18. Cursed shall be your offspring. 20. The Lord will send upon you every curse, and he will send confusion. 22. He will send the sword against you and blight. And verse 23. And the heavens which is over your head shall become brass. And the earth shall be as iron. Many of you have heard that verse, when the heavens are like brass. And what God is saying is this: I'm going to make the avenue above you that showers the rain in its season. I'm going to shut that off, and your ground is going to be like iron because you've disobeyed me. It was a conditional covenant. If the people obeyed, they received blessing. If they disobeyed, they received the exact opposite. And we use that term when the heavens are brass in our life, because at times we don't necessarily pray for rain, but we simply pray for answered prayers. And we've pushed to the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm crying out to you as the widow who is crying out to the unrighteous judge again and again and again. I'm coming to you, and I expect you, Lord, as your word says, as the unrighteous judge would do, he would finally say, I'm really just ready to answer your prayer because you're effectively wearing me out. Sometimes the heavens seem like brass, but I just want to just pause there for a second. I think we've all encountered that, and I want to hopefully encourage you. I think of a man named Joseph who was revealing his dreams to his family. Maybe that wasn't the best decision that he ever made looking back, as this young teenager began to tell them how they would someday bow down to him. His 10 older brothers began to become quite envious of him. They began to, because his father had given him a coat of many colors. And so, when the brothers were out one day, he had a message and food from the father and went to the 10 older brothers, and you remember the story. They found him and they threw him into a pit and then sold him into slavery. And then he was sold into slavery and put into Potiphar's house and then falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and then thrown into prison and nearly lost his head. And I wonder if Joseph, who did nothing wrong according to the scripture that I can see, thought, Lord of the heavens, really brass here. You've seen what's happened in my life. Lord, I wonder if he didn't say, Lord, I've done nothing wrong and I've been thrown into a pit by those people who said they loved me, my very brothers, and sold into slavery and put into prison and falsely accused. And here I am 14 years later, Lord, of the heaven's brass. I want to tell you, no, he was on his way to becoming second in the land, but it was a difficult journey, wasn't it? And some of you are on a journey like that, and maybe you're wondering, are the heavens really brass sometimes? I want to tell you, they're not. When you walk in obedience, like Joseph walked in obedience, you're in covenant with God. And Jeremiah, I want to bring this full circle, because Jeremiah was in this very situation. He was doing what God told him to do, and he continued to suffer persecution. We get the name of our message about fire shot up in my bones from chapter 20 of Jeremiah, when he's been thrown in stocks and he's been ridiculed. And finally, when he's released, he begins to, on this almost a soliloquy. He said, Lord, I can't help myself but speak, because if I don't say what you told me to say, it becomes a fire shut up in my bones and I can't contain it. I've got to say it. And the people who think you're mad, and the people who think you're in rebellion against the nation, you're telling them to surrender to the Babylonians. We don't want you to say that. But he said, that's what the Lord is saying. God is telling me this. It's like a fire shut up in my bones. I can't contain it. And he continued to be persecuted. He was, again, at another time, thrown into a cistern, into the pit. It says he sunk down almost to his knees in the mud. It was probably left there to die were it not for an Ethiopian servant in the temple there that came to the king and says, we should not be doing this to the prophet of God. This man deserves better than that. And the king acquiesced and he says, go save him. And he took a platoon of people and they went and they let down basically clothes tied together and pulled him up under the arm. See, Jeremiah went through it. I just want to say that. And at times you can see him questioning God, like, God, what? I'm doing what you told me to do. Why is it like this? And sometimes God will come back to us with questions. I want to just give you a thought. When God is asking us questions, he's not looking for information, because he knows the answer, doesn't he? He's not looking for information. He's already on top of it. He's not looking to solve a riddle or something he doesn't know, because he knows it. But God will begin to speak to our hearts, and all of a sudden, I wonder if he didn't ask Jeremiah some things. I know these people in the scripture, he did ask when he had an encounter with Adam, and Adam comes to, the Lord is walking through the garden in the cool of the day. The breath of God is blowing through the garden, and he wants to, he has a relationship with this Adam and Eve that he's created, his divine, beautiful creation. And Adam and Eve hide, and they finally come out, and God says, "Why? Where were you?" And he says, "We hid from you because we were naked." And God said this question, "Who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked?" You see, God's not looking for information. He's not looking for information from us. He's looking to bring clarity in our lives. That's what he's looking to do. He's looking to clarify something. When Cain killed his brother Abel, God comes to Cain and he says, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he says, I don't know. I'm not my brother's keeper. God knew where he was. Then God asked him this question, "What have you done?" God knew where Abel was. He was in the ground. God knew what Cain has done, but he's still asking a question, "What have you done?" He says, "You have spilled the blood of your brother and you have cursed the land." Elijah is riding high. He has defeated the prophets of Baal. He's done. I have to think that this Elijah, I don't know how old he was at the time of the encounter on Mount Carmel, but I always picture him old from the flannel graphs that I saw in Sunday school growing up. And the teacher would always put Elijah up there and he always had a beard and gray hair. I'm sure that was theologically right. You know what flannel graphs are? You guys, like your younger guys, you probably don't know what they are. We used to have, okay. It's like a piece of flannel. It's like a flannel shirt, basically taped to a big square. And then they put these little pieces of paper on there and it would stick. It's a flannel graph. If you see one in a yard sale, buy it. It's an antique, I'm sure. But anyway, he had this great victory on Mount Carmel. So much so that he has succeeded in probably what he's wanted to do. All of his calling, this finally came to fruition. And I've even been allowed to call fire down from heaven. These people will listen to me now. They are not going to go against me. And the leader of that wicked brigade, the person who employed all those pagan prophets, her name was Jezebel. She sent a message to him. She said, "You tell Elijah, if I don't have, I'm going to be like one of my dead prophets if I don't have your head within 24 hours. This man who called fire down from heaven and slew hundreds of the pagan prophets started to run. He started to go the other way out of fear and probably out of disappointment, thinking that, God, I've done what you told me to do, and now all of a sudden they're trying to take my life. I'd rather you take my life than that pagan princess. And he runs to the mountain of Horeb. And he goes into a cave, and finally the word of God comes to him, not in a fire and an earthquake or in a gale or a storm. He comes to that still small voice and he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" God knew the answer, didn't he? He's not looking for information. He's looking to point out something in our lives. And he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He says, "I've been very zealous for the Lord my God, and I've done all these things, and now they're seeking my life." And finally, God, I think, lovingly has enough of it. He says, "Get up and go your way, prophet. I have an assignment for you. You have kings to anoint. You have prophets to anoint. You have a nation to help preserve. That is your assignment. Get out of the cave and go. I wasn't looking for information. I wanted to reveal, to put my finger on something in your life." When God asks us questions, he's not looking for information. He's looking to reveal something in our lives. And many times we begin listening to the wrong voice instead of the voice of God. And so the nation of Judah would ultimately be destroyed by the Babylonians because they failed to heed the word of the prophet Jeremiah when he told them to repent, when he told them to turn from their ways. They despised him. They put him in stocks. They cast him into a cistern. They persecuted him and they ridiculed him. They refused to listen to the voice of God. And ultimately, if you know your Old Testament, in 605, the Babylonians came in once, and they came in like a wave, and they took some of the greatest leaders, and they began to pilfer the riches of the city, and they began to tax the nation, and they would allow them to exist, and they took many people into Babylon, Daniel the prophet being one of them, and God rose him up. He's like the next Joseph, isn't he? So the people were there. They had this thing going on there. You have Babylonians to the north and you have Egypt to the south, the former superpower and the current superpower. And they're always trying to figure out which one they should align with so it's a little bit better for them. And so they eventually, there's a war between Babylon and Egypt, and Egypt gets the best of them for the time. So the Jews say, "You know what? I know the Babylonians wanted us to listen to them, and now we're going to start listening to the Egyptians. We're going to align with them." Well, the Babylonians didn't like that. And so they came in about 597 BC, I'm sorry, yes, 597, and started persecuting these people and starving them out, and they began a war, and they began to damage the city. And so the people were again persecuted, and they had the Babylonians put their puppet governor in charge there. And so the Jews were allowed to live for a time. And finally, in 587 BC, the Jews again rebelled against the Babylonians. Even though the prophet Jeremiah said, "Listen, allow the Babylonians to be here. This is God's judgment on us. Don't fight against it. This is the will of the Lord, and you're in it. You're in the crucible because of your disobedience, because you do not listen to the word of the Lord. Do not fight against God's judgment." But they did. And so finally, it went from bad to very bad, now got worse. And in 587, it says Babylonians built a siege wall around the city of Jerusalem and built a siege mound up against it, and finally broke through the wall and came in, and they literally killed just about everybody. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed the king's palace. Solomon's temple and all of its glory, built around 1000 BC in 587, was destroyed completely because they would not listen to the prophet. They would not listen to the word of the Lord. It was all because they broke their covenant with God. God says, you obey me. They said, I'm not going to obey you. God says, you will not worship pagan idols. They worship pagan idols. God says, you will not put your people and have slaves. They had slaves. God says, you will not weigh with an unjust scale. They were cheating people with unjust scales. No matter what God said in his part of the covenant, they did the opposite. And they brought about the fruition of Deuteronomy 28, which we read moments ago, that they turned the tables on themselves and brought judgment because it was a conditional covenant. It was a conditional promise. And so that brings us to what Sherry read a little bit ago. These people were now coming to the prophet. Everything is basically wiped out. So much so that the appointed governor in the land by the Babylonians after 587 BC is they finally put the Babylonians put a guy in charge. His name is Gildiah. He worked for a couple months. He's telling the people basically what Jeremiah the prophet said. Let's just live here. The Babylonians are in control. Let's live our lives and come back to... we know what God has promised us. Let's do what we have to do. The prophet says this is the way, this is God's judgment. There was a man named Ishmael, no relation to the son of Abraham, at least no direct descendant. His name was Ishmael. He didn't like the fact that they were cowering to these Babylonians, even though they had basically wiped them out already. And he went and he killed this governor that had been appointed by the Babylonians. And so now the other people were afraid that the Babylonians would really be mad. And the name of the man that we read about earlier, Johanna, was now in charge. He had come and he'd rescued these people from that Ishmael. And now he's thinking, what do we do? I am terrified. The Babylonians are going to come in and destroy us. Should we now go to Egypt? That's the question at hand. So go back to 43. I won't be there long, please. Jeremiah, I'm sorry, 42. So Johanna comes to the prophet, and the people come to the prophet, Jeremiah. They said, petition your God. And it's clear from the text that these people were listening to the prophet. They saw he had been right time after time. And so they thought, okay, Jeremiah, go to your God and tell us. And it says in verse 3, that the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do. And it's already in their hearts to get out of Dodge City, if you will, and go to Egypt. And I think what they mean there by which way we should walk, I really believe they were telling Jeremiah, we're planning on getting out of here. How should we get to Egypt? What's the best way to unfold this and unravel this and roll this out? We can get out of here and be preserved. But they said to him in verses 4 through 6, in fact, in verse 6, I'm going to reread it. Johanna is saying this to Jeremiah. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we are sending you, in order that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord. And the question is, are you listening to the voice of the Lord? Are we listening to the voice of the Lord? And these people made a covenant, if you will, with Jeremiah the prophet. They said, you go and you do this. You bring the word of God back to us. Whatever you say, God says, we will what? Do it. We will listen. And so Jeremiah goes. A 10-day span passes and he goes to the Lord. And the Lord reveals to him clearly, telling the people, stay put in Jerusalem. Even though you think the Babylonians are coming down and going to kill you, they may think you're part of the murder of the governor they put in place. Jeremiah says, it's not going to be the case. Stay here. You'll be preserved. You'll be allowed to live your lives and you can raise your families. Don't run. In fact, in verse 19 and 42, if we could take the time to read the whole thing, but Jeremiah brings this back to the people after the 10-day waiting period. God revealed it to him. In verse 19 of 42, the Lord has spoken to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go into Egypt. You should certainly understand that today I've testified to you. So God gave them fair warning, stay here. Because if you do, the warnings are in there. You will die in Egypt. And I just want to go to verse 43 just for a moment. And here's what happened. After Jeremiah had done what he was told to by the people, he brought the word of the Lord. The Lord says, stay here and do not run to Egypt. You will be preserved in here, and Babylon will not harm you. These leaders of this group, says chapter 43, verse 1. But it came about as soon as Jeremiah, whom the Lord their God had sent, had finished telling all the people the words of the Lord their God. That is, all these words. And Azariah, the son of Hoshadiah, and Johanna, the son of Kareah, and all the arrogant men said to Jeremiah, you're telling a lie. You're telling a lie. The Lord our God has not sent you to say you are not to enter the land of Egypt and reside there. But Barak, the son of Neriah, is inciting you against us over into the land of the Chaldeans, which is the Babylonians, so they may put us to death or exile us to Babylon. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord so as to stay in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders took the forces and the entire remnant of Judah who had returned from all the nations to which they had been driven away in order to reside in the land of Judah, the men, the women, the children. They took everybody, including the prophet Jeremiah. And they took them and they entered the land of Egypt. And it says in verse 7, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And they went down to Egypt, and that's where they died. And that's where they died off, because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord. I close this out with a thought. God had revealed all these judgments to Jeremiah the prophet. God had told him what was going to happen. He told Jeremiah to prophesy to the people to repent, to turn from their idols so they would not undergo the judgment of the old covenant. They would come under those things in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and they effectively were guilty of every one of them, and they had brought a curse upon themselves because it was a conditional covenant. But Jeremiah didn't just prophesy about the old covenant and the punishment was coming if they rebelled against God. He also prophesied about one more thing. Just go to Jeremiah 31, please. Jeremiah 31. This prophet who had received the visions from the Lord and the word of the Lord, the revelation from the Lord, had something striking happen to him one day, and he writes it for us in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 27. Jeremiah 31, verse 27. He gets this prophetic revelation and he writes it down. He says this in verse 27. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of the beast, and it will come about that as I have shekah over them, to pluck them out and to break them down, to overthrow them, to destroy and to bring disaster, so will I shekad over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. And you see, the Lord had been watching over his word all that time. The Lord had said, I'm going to bring judgment and I'm watching over it. It's going to happen. The Lord says, I'm going to bring something about and I'm watching over it and it's going to happen. And I take us to the last reading that we'll have today to show us what that promise was. Go to Hebrews chapter 8, please. The writer of Hebrews takes the words of Jeremiah that we just began to read, and he writes them in his own work in the New Testament. This writer of Hebrews, who understood something about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, Jesus Christ, who understood something about temple worship and understood something about the prophets, says this, Hebrews chapter 8, talking about Jesus Christ, he says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by which much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, referring to the old covenant versus the new covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant, the covenant of Moses, had been faultless, there would be no need or occasional sought for a second one. For finding fault with them, he says, and he says this by Jeremiah, this person we studied in chapter 31 is where these writings are. This is quoting Jeremiah. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant, a new promise for my people with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when they took them out of the land to lead them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And in those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them upon their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know the Lord, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. And when he said a new covenant, he has made the first covenant obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. And so almost 600 years before the birth of Christ, this prophet gets some good news, even though his country is now being destroyed and would be destroyed for all intents and purposes. God says, I am shakad over my promise for you, Israel. I am shakad over my promises for you, church. I'm watching over to do what I said I would. And you see the covenant he's referring to is that of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And it will be written not in stone like the law of Moses would. He said it will be written on the hearts of the believers, inscribed on our hearts. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's unconditional and it's everlasting. It's unconditional and it's everlasting and it's rooted in faith. The covenant of Noah is unconditional and everlasting. It was rooted in faith. The covenant of Abraham was conditional and everlasting. It was rooted in faith. The covenant of Moses was temporary and it was conditional. If you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. If you do this, this is what's going to happen. But Jesus says, no, that's obsolete. I have the new covenant for you. And here it is. It's not rooted in works of the law anymore. It's rooted in faith in me. Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord. That's why when Paul writes Romans in chapter 8, verses 2, he talks about the law, the Spirit, that sets us free from the law of sin and death. What he's saying there is we recognize the law, the commandments are good, but you're not able to live by them. Mankind never has been. Paul's probably thinking, that's why my countrymen in 600 B.C. were murdered by the Babylonians, because they could not follow the covenant as much as they would try. But a new promise has come, and it's not based on your works and obedience. It's based on faith in the one who followed the law perfectly, Jesus Christ. And so he's talking about a higher law. It's kind of like we've talked about before. We recognize the law of gravity. If I go outside and jump off the top of my car, I'm not going to stay in midair. I'm going to the ground. This earth is going to pull me in. And the law of gravity exists, but there's a way to supersede the law of gravity. When I sat on that airplane last week, I often think these things are 500,000 pounds of steel, luggage, and people, and soda. And they're now 6 miles in the air. It's steel. It should not be up in the air. It should be on the ground. But you see, there's a law of gravity that's superseded by the law of aerodynamics and says, well, if you can get this silver missile going down the runway at 130 miles an hour, and if you shape the wing where it's broader on the top, where the wind going over the top of the wing is moving faster than it is on the bottom of the wing, all of a sudden now there's lift there. And what it does, it draws that aircraft right up in the air and defies the law of gravity. Law of gravity is still there. If your engines ever go out on your jet, you'll find out it's still there. But you see, there's a higher law. And what they're saying here is there's a new covenant. There's a higher law. It's the law of the Spirit. I know many people in the church are still trying to live their righteousness by law of Moses. I want to tell you, folks, it's impossible. The law is still, the law of Moses is still there. But we cannot follow it any better than the law and that the Jews did. We need to live by the Spirit. There's a higher law, church. There's a higher law for you. We need to live by it. It's a new covenant. It's a new promise that God made for us. It was sealed in blood. When Noah made a covenant with God and God made a covenant with Noah, it was sealed by the blood of the animals at the sacrifice. When God made a covenant with Abraham, he cut animals in half and put them side by side, and a furnace was there, and God came as a roaring, consuming fire, and he passed between these pieces of animal flesh, and a sacrifice was made. And you see, under the new covenant, there was a sacrifice that was made. His name was Jesus Christ. Unconditional. Everlasting covenant church. Do you believe? I just want to encourage you, if you're living under the law of Moses, under the Mosaic law, stop it, please. You're just beating the air. You can't do it in your own strength. It's impossible. Jeremiah has proved that for us. The people were destroyed because they tried to live under the law, and they failed every time, and their hearts went into rebellion. It's the law of the Spirit, church. It saves us. Amen. It's the new covenant. Please stand. Worship team, please come. I've given you much today, and I recognize that when I put this together. But I did and am trusting God that He will bring the revelation to this message that is there for each one of us. To live by the Spirit of God, to live under the new covenant, this promise that God says that if you live under the Spirit, if you're part of my new covenant, that I will remember their sins when? Never. Scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. I encourage you, though, that give your every effort to live under the law, live in grace, live under the Spirit. Therefore, it will not stir up the desire to break the law. It's fascinating. It's a conundrum. The law is still there and is still to be obeyed, but we cannot do it in the flesh. The Jews couldn't do it, and we cannot do it. It's the law of the Spirit. It's the law of the New Covenant Church. We need to live there. We need to exist there in that realm of the Spirit. As the lights come down and the worship team begins to play, I just want to... As is our practice here, this area in the front is open for prayer. You are certainly welcome to remain wherever you are, but I want us all to get in the presence of God and examine our hearts, and more importantly, allow God to examine us. And begin to think about the covenant that our Lord has with us and has made with us, and the provision that He has made with us to live by the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. In the purity of the blood of Jesus Christ, I shared with the worship team in our morning prayer when I walked out this morning. I live in Waterville, and probably where you live as well. Everything was covered perfectly in white. It was beautiful. I don't like the snow. You've heard me say that. But I must say it was beautiful. It was a sign to me of purity. And God spoke to my heart not long ago, and He says, "That's how I see you. That's how I see you." And it's not because of what I've done. It's because of what Jesus has done, and His blood has covered me from all transgressions, and so far has He removed my iniquities to be remembered no more. If you're not able to dwell there, I want to encourage you to come and pray, because that's where the Lord wants you to live, and I have the Word of God on that, and I'll stand on it every day. It's a part of a new covenant. If you're not part of it, and you don't know this Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And as I sat on the airplane to go out west, I sat with a woman who grew up a Baptist, had gone to the Catholic Church for a time, and that didn't work out. And I believe now she was living in Judaism, and I talked to her about this person, Jesus Christ, and who He was, the Savior. And she said, "You know, I just believe that, you know, all religions teach different things. There's a lot of Bibles, and I just believe that God, if I just do good, that I'll be okay with God." And I just really lovingly said, "You know, I'll just encourage you to read the Word of God and allow that to be the truth for us. God says there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved but Jesus Christ. There is one name. I didn't make it that way. I don't believe because it's my religion. It's my faith because I know what the Word of God says." So if you don't know Jesus Christ, come and meet Him today. We'll introduce you to Him. Worship team, would you please...